This morning we're going to talk about the way of grace. And now the bulletin says we're going to cover verse 12 through verse 31. And that is exactly what I sent Debbie to put in the bulletin. But as we started to unpack this verse and this text, I saw that there's no way in the world that if you want to get out before 2 o'clock today, that we could go all the way to verse 31 and look at this. Because verses 12 through 20 reveal more of Paul's heart to the church than any other passage of Scripture that God used him to pen. It's very amazing to see him pour out his love towards the people of Galatia in these verses. And it shows how we as a church, how we need to relate to one another and how that relationship works as we reach out to the world. Because, you know, if you don't have it together here in your own heart, you're not going to be a very effective witness. And if the heart of the church is not unified, if the heart of the church is not focused on God and God's grace and God's grace alone, then we're going to be sending out mixed messages to the community. As a matter of fact, we're going through the book of Acts on Wednesday night. Most of you are aware of that. I mention it just about every week. But when I think it's going to be this coming week, depending on Abigail or, you know, things can happen, you know. There's a verse there in Acts 17 that says, "And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren out to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" All right? All right, so they're on the second missionary journey. This is the enemy. These are the ones that are opposed to the gospel message that Paul and his team are preaching as they are journeying on their second trip. But he said, according to the enemy, okay, these are the men who've turned the world upside down. And they're coming here to do the same thing. How many of you like to be a world changer? You know, we talk about world changers all the time. How many of you like to see your world turned upside down, the world in which you live turned upside down because of the gospel of Christ? So much so, even the enemy has to recognize it. And notice that something is going on. Something powerful is happening. And we see that because Paul is preaching this message of grace. He's battling the messages of legalism that's coming into the picture. You're aware of that if you've been listening to any of the sermons in the past several weeks. We've talked about that. But yet he's preaching a freedom that comes from knowing Christ personally. And the power that's found in the grace of Jesus Christ. Legalism cannot turn the world upside down, but the way of grace can. I was thinking about that. The things, legalism, you know what the first thing comes to my mind when I think about legalism? I think about a diet. Isn't that about as legalistic as you can get it, you know? A diet, you know, how many of you have ever been on a diet? All right, how many of you are on a diet right now? And seafood diets don't count. Eat everything you see. Okay, All right, so, you know, some people diet. I just don't know why they're dieting. Anyway, but you get on a diet, and it's the latest fad. You know, it's all carbs or no carbs. You know, it's something weird. You know, eat all the sausage and egg biscuits you want. That don't work. I've tried it. Anyway, you can work on the latest fads. They're out there, but none of them seem to last very long, do they? What really makes a difference, and I'm living proof of it two or three times since my history with the church. I'm like an inflatable man or something like that. Up and down. So I'm just a roller coaster. I'm just loads of fun, right? But yet, it's not going to last unless there's a change of heart. You can talk about, oh, this is the best diet. All you have to do is do this. And some of you, I mean, I've gotten on these diets before, and the ladies, they're talking about, oh, if you had this, I could eat this today. Cause I don't, you know. All right, it goes on. I remember going to Jacksonville with Robbie, and we stopped by McDonald's or something, and he just got a biscuit with like 5 eggs on it or something like that because of the carb diet he was on. So, and it worked. I don't know. But it doesn't last, does it? Unless your heart changes, unless something changes with inside of you. All right, legalism does not turn the world upside down, but the way of grace can. And we're going to be talking about some of the principles of the way of grace here this morning. Let's look at our text. It's just just a few verses here. Let's begin the fourth chapter. No, it's not. Yeah, it is. Fourth chapter. beginning in verse 12. It says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you, and you have not injured me at all. For you know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, but not always when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. The way of grace, you see, it pours heart out to the Galatian crowd, to the Galatian church and those in the region that he came in encounter with and in contact with and built bonds with when he went on that first missionary journey up through the region. You know, we even learn some things about about Paul's journey that Acts doesn't reveal. Something happened, and there's a sickness involved. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But yet, it's not chosen by Dr. Luke to record these in the Acts account of his journey, because what's most important, Paul wants to get the message across, is the message of God's grace. It's not about him; it's about God and about his grace, and he gives us the information that we need to know. So we've got four principles this morning about grace that can help us all understand what it is to go the way of grace. First of all, we all need to experience the grace of God personally. We all need to experience the grace of God personally. We see that in the first part of chapter, verse 12. It says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you." All right, he says, I was once as legalist as you can get. I was a zealous Jew, and he's the one that went around wasting the church of God, persecuting the church of God, and going out to round them up and cast them all into prison because of their faith. He was very zealous. He was very legalistic. He was definitely a man of the law. But yet he had an encounter with God that changed his life. And even as he went into the area of Galatia, and the Jews are there as well, because we see him going into the synagogues whenever there was a synagogue in the place, and he would start his preaching and his teaching there, explaining to them, reasoning them from the Scripture about Christ and the Messiah, and telling his personal story about how he came across Christ on that road to Damascus and the change that God brought into his life. And their lives were changed as well. They were like him, and he was like them. They're all together in the same. Matter of fact, someone has said, well, in Galatians, he said, because we're all the same, we need to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that's going to be a verse we look at in a few weeks. But we're going to stand fast in the liberty which is given to us, the freedoms which is given to us, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Here's the quote from John MacArthur I was thinking about. "Paul never represented himself nor thought of himself as anything but a sinner redeemed by Jesus Christ." I love that choir anthem they just sang a little while ago. Wasn't that a pretty song? "Rescued a sinner like me." Paul would put his name in those lyrics and in those verses, just as each and every one of us who have trusted in Jesus, we may all come from a different background, but yet we're all saved by the blood of Jesus. It's at the cross where we first saw the light. "And the burden of my heart rolled away." You know, isn't that a wonderful story, the good news of Jesus Christ? It's a blessing for us to know him. Adrian Rogers says this in one of his books. He says, "Man has only three problems: sin, sorrow, and death." And Paul can identify with those, and I think we can identify with them as well. As a matter of fact, in his book, Whatever Christian Ought to Know, he's talking about an interview he had with a lawyer. I believe it was in an airplane, and he said, man has only these three problems. And the lawyer said, there has to be more than that. And he thought about it a little while, and then the lawyer said, you know, man has only three problems: sin, sorrow, and death. Well, what kind of problem can you have is not related to one of these three things? All right? That's why we all need to experience the grace of God personally. Aren't you thankful for that personal relationship that you have with God? Secondly, we all need to recall the grace of God corporately. I love this part of the text. We all need to recall the grace of God corporately. What is he saying there? It says, you've not injured me at all. You've not harmed me at all. As a matter of fact, verse 13 says, you know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached to you the gospel first. In my trial that was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was your blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, now what's he talking about here? He had some kind of physical infirmity. There was some kind of restriction in his body that prevented him from going where he initially wanted to go, to where he spent time in Galatia because of a sickness. Some have speculated that perhaps as he went through that first missionary journey, he went through the swamp lands around Pamphylia and worked his way up, that he maybe contracted malaria. And malaria can affect your vision, and it can make you sick and can give you fevers. You know, I think everybody who goes to India, you're going to get malaria. They say it's going to happen. There's no way to stop it. The whites had to deal with malaria when they went there, but yet they're able to treat the malaria. It's not like it's a constant thing. You have bouts with fevers, and then you may be all right for a little bit. You have another bout with fever. So he spent some time in Galatia recovering and healing from whatever infirmity happened to come upon him. But he spent this quality time with them. Diseases back in these days could be disfiguring to your body and to your face and to your limbs and whatnot. But yet, no matter how sick he was, no matter how he looked, no matter what he was enduring physically, he says they did not despise him. Literally means they did not spit at him, which would be a great insult. But they embraced him. They received him as an angel or a messenger from God. Even if Christ Jesus himself would have been there, that's the kind of respect that they had for him. And what a blessing they enjoyed together, even much so that, if possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to them. We need to recall the grace of God corporately. Don't you love it when you're in a group setting and you talk about the grace of God? I made sure Grace knew this morning that I was going to still talking about her, the grace of she wanted to know if I was done with her series yet the other day, and I said, no, I'm still working on it. But isn't it wonderful to talk about the grace of God corporately? In your Sunday school class this morning, if you had a chance to say something, did you testify of how good you did this week or how good God has been in your life this week? We need to recall the grace of God corporately. You know, as I was thinking about this morning, I was contemplating the time corporately that we all could really rest upon the grace of God. And that was back several years ago. Remember the Deputy Frank James? Remember he passed in the car accident? One of the first of the three Wake County deputies that died in the line of duty within just a short amount of time. But it happened on like a Friday night, I believe it was, and Tanya and I went to the hospital with April sometime in the middle of the night, Friday night, and was with her on Saturday as well, and a lot of you guys were around her during that time also. And you remember that Sunday morning after that happened, and I had a sermon ready to go and everything like that, and we just shared from our heart that morning, and it was a very precious time. The Spirit was just about busting out the window. I was thinking it was an eye-popping Sunday because even Roland had his eyeball fall out that morning. And they were there giggling, looking on the floor, trying to find his eyeball. That was a good sermon. You know, the Spirit's moving when that happens, you know. But wasn't the grace of God, you remember it? Wasn't the grace of God so thick here this morning? The Spirit of God so thick that morning. The presence of God so real, just when we needed Him the most. And I'm just using that because that's a big example I can think of, that when the whole church, you know, when we come together for funerals, that happens as well. But this was something out of a funeral setting, but it was still related to a death. But yet, isn't it amazing when we recall the grace of God? Have you thought about what the grace of God has done in your life lately? Have you shared it with someone? Have you talked about it? You know, that's what these small groups, these Sunday school classes are about. Let the class know what God has done wonderfully in your life and recall that grace of God so others can share in the joy, because we all are set on fire by that and the realization that God is truly working in our midst. But we need to recall the grace of God corporately. Don't leave out the fact that God is doing something wonderful and it's building a strong relationship even among us as believers here. And if we want to turn the world upside down, as I said earlier, certainly, again, don't just have it all right here. We've got to have it right here as well. And God can do amazing things. We need to recall the grace of God corporately. We need to rely on the grace of God continually. We need to rely on the grace of God continually. Look at the first verse there in verse 16. It says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? All right, you're saved by the grace of God. You're saved by the message of God. But yet he's continuing to tell the truth of the Word of God. But yet now they have a problem with it. They received it at first. They embraced it at first. They relied on it at first. But they didn't continue to do so. And Paul continued to preach the whole counsel of God, they started to reject some of it. When others would come into the area, we have people coming in our area with a different kind of gospel or a different kind of relationship or a different kind of way to God, we need to continue to rely on the grace of God and the Word of God and what it says. You know, you have to look at the context of the Word of God. We need to understand what it means and trust it and preach it and not argue against it when we teach it. You know, you think about, I don't know, women with short hair. You know, that is a disgrace. If you're here this morning, you got, we got a lot of women with short hair, don't we? Yet according to the Scriptures, they said it was a shame for a woman to have short hair. But yet, to understand the context found in the Scripture, you know, it was a sign of something different than it certainly is today. Today it's a fashionable thing. But yet, back in those days, it was a testimony to the type of person you might be. So culturally, some things may change. But yet, the definition of marriage, which we have states all over our country today, trying to redefine and whatnot, that hasn't changed. And we go around preaching what the Word of God says about marriage, and we're fussed at, argued at, and complained against, and before you know it, we're trying to shut the doors down because we rely on the grace of God and His Word. You know, we've got to be careful about what's going on. We need to preach the Word of God. And even so, we see other preachers of the gospel, always Isaiah. He's saying to the Lord, what more could I have done to my vineyard that I've not done already? You know? What more can I do? Israel's not receiving. Israel's not hearing the message. They're not relying on the grace of God anymore. And they're falling by the wayside and they're falling into sin. What more could I do? He says. Luke, even the Lord Jesus Himself says in Luke, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but they were not willing. That they're not willing to hear, they're not willing to rely on the grace of God continually. But then the verse continues and it says, they zealously court you. But for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. And it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, but not only when I'm present with you. That the Message translation says it like this. It says, those heretical teachers go to great lengths to flatter you, but their motives are rotten. They want to shut you out of the free world of God's grace so that you will always depend on them for approval and direction, making them feel important. And I think that's a good translation of those two verses right there. You see, that they're wanting to be the center of your world and not let God be the center of your world. They're going to flatter you and tell you the things that you want to hear. But yet God's Word tells us the things that we need to hear. And even among the church, they're going to heap up to themselves teachers. There'll be people of itching ears. I want preachers that will preach to them only what they want to hear. Matthew says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, the legalists of the crowd, the hypocrites, for you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte. But when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's pretty harsh words, isn't it? But yet, that's what the false teaching in our world tries to do. That's what Paul is against here as he addresses the Galatian church. And that's what we're against in our world today. We need to hold firm and continue in that grace of God. We need to rely on the grace of God continually. And finally, we need to embrace the grace of God internally. We need to embrace the grace of God internally. He says, my little children, just a tender expression of a word here. You see, he's gone from the preacher, from the theologian, presenting it as if he was in a court of law, presenting his case to a very intimate relationship. My little children. He sounds kind of like John, as he is a little older, doesn't he? So, to whom I labor and birth again. You know, who I'm laboring and birth again. How many of you have had some of you ladies had a baby? How many of you would like to give birth again to the same baby all over again? It was so much fun the first time. You wanted to go, what do you think, Sarah? Think you're ready to do it again? Anyway, just for this record, Nick, you know, the week after the baby's born is not a good time to ask you. Do you want to have more? I can see your enthusiasm. Doesn't work good. You need to wait a little while. Okay, all right. But yeah, that's what he sees happening here. My little children, who I labor in birth again until Christ is formed within you. Yet you see this intimacy. You see that here. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, but I have some doubts. I'm at my wit's end about you. My little children, I'm laboring. I'm struggling. I love you so much, and I want to see you do well and walk in the way of the grace. But yet it's so frustrating because you're not willing to hear. You're not willing to rely on the grace of God. Oh, how frustrating that must be for him. 1 Thessalonians says this, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. This is a reference to Galatia here too. It's the region of Galatia as well. The tenderness, the relationship, the love, the compassion they had for one another and for the ones that need to be reached in their world. We need to hold on to that. We need to cherish that. We need to share in that passage. And not only that, we need to see Christ formed again until Christ is formed in you. And this is the embracing of God internally I was talking about. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, Colossians says. Romans says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And we'll be talking about that as we get over into chapter 5. Romans 8:28-9 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants to change your life. If you'll just embrace the grace internally that God wants to offer to you and is sharing with you and is blessing you with. We need to open our hearts and say, come on, God, do an amazing work. I give you permission. I give you my life. That's what it means when we surrender to the Lord to start with. We're giving Him our life. And what we're talking about now is actually doing it. Not just simply saying it, but doing it. Romans 8:29. Also, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is doing that transforming work in our lives. You say, I don't know if I feel transformed. Well, you're here today. You're sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. You're hearing what God has to say to the church and to us today. And you have a constant diet of it. You continually hear it. You read it on your own during the week. You come to Sunday school. You hear it. You come to Wednesday night. Maybe you hear it. You study it on your own again through the week. Maybe you're in another small group some other way. But you're continually feeding on it. And God is bringing that transformation slowly but surely in your life. And a year later, it's amazing the difference. That's what's so frustrating about diets. You work hard for a week and you lose a pound maybe, but you want to lose 10 pounds. But if you're faithful for a year, and when the scales are 20 or 30 pounds different, then you can see the results of your labor. God's doing a spiritual workout in our lives as He's transforming us, even now, if we're going the way of grace. We all need to embrace the grace of God internally. Your grace is enough, the way of grace. We need to experience the grace of God personally. Have you experienced God's grace personally? Have you come to the point in your life where you've quit trying to just simply be a good person and earn God's favor and trust in the provision that God, when He interrupted your life and made Himself available to you, where you saw Him and you witnessed His presence in your life. It may not have been a road to Damascus experience, but you knew when God was tugging at your heart. And did you respond to that by experiencing the grace of God personally? Do you recall the grace of God corporately? Do you ever talk about the things that God is up to in your life and give Him the glory for what He's done? We need to be doing that to turn our world upside down. We all need to rely on the grace of God continually. That there's obstacles in our life that seem so big, there seems no way that in our own strength we could do these things. But yet, God, through God and His grace, we can do all things. For He will give us the strength. And do you embrace God internally, the grace of God internally? Are you willing to let Him truly change your life and change your world?